Let's all together take up our Bibles and read at the Word of God at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We revisit this chapter and advance a verse so that we can understand precisely the points that the apostle's making here with regard to the faith. But 2 Timothy, let's read chapter 1, God's Word through Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine or authentic faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Paul's in prison as he writes. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Notice, the purpose and grace of God was given to us not merely when we received Jesus into our heart, but the purpose and grace of God is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Talk about sovereign salvation here. The King of salvation is reminding us that he has a decree of salvation, which is the fount of every blessing. But has now been revealed, that is, Jesus Christ, or God and his purpose and grace have been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. A good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Thus far we read the Word of God, from which we would learn in a series of sermons from the Word of God, we would learn what believing is all about, and what the faith is all about, that which we believe. Hence the title of this series of sermons, which will be on the Apostles' Creed, the fundamentals of Christianity, entitled Believing the Faith. And we have considered, and we shall consider once again, what the Apostle Paul is inspired to write his son Timothy in the faith. And we want to say this may have been Paul's farewell to Timothy as well. In different ways, he reminds Timothy that he's about to die. He's fought the good fight, and henceforth is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. And Paul, is leaving, as it were, in 2 Timothy, a legacy, something which he would leave to his precious son in the faith, Timothy, who is a minister at Ephesus. The first thing that Paul has led, we saw that last time, is a legacy of what it is to believe. And Paul has said to him, and this would be an example for Timothy to remember all his life, Paul has said, in prison, I am not ashamed, verse 12, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now that, we have said, is what the Catechism says are the elements of faith. Faith is a certain knowledge. Paul says, I know him whom I believed. And as well, it's a sure persuasion. I'm persuaded of God and that he's able to commit my soul to him or to keep my soul, which I've committed to him, even unto the judgment day. That's what believing is all about. Knowing God in that wonderful relationship he's given to us, knowing his word, having an intelligence of him. It's a mind thing as well as a heart thing. And also being assured. This is what faith is. Every child of God, being a child of God, is one who believes that way. Different degrees of knowledge, different levels of assurance, but these are the basic elements of believing. So that's what Paul would lead to Timothy. This is what he's going to leave to him as a legacy, his own example of what it is to believe. Isn't that something? Isn't that what you want to leave to your kids, your children, your grandchildren? Isn't that what you want to leave to them if you've mucked up the rest of your life, but from here on in, maybe you're dying, this is what I want to leave. My own example that God is God and that he is the one I know and I trust. So that's what Paul would leave to Timothy, a great example. Doesn't it thrill, even tingle your soul? There's more. Apostle Paul would leave Timothy with truth. Something to believe in believing someone, God. Paul, in fact, in this text that I want to bring to you today, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding Timothy, there's truth to be believed. There's a body of truth. There's this thing called the faith that we must believe as believers. It's not just a personal relationship with Jesus. It's a personal relationship with the faith that Jesus has spoken and revealed in this word. To put it in other words, out of the personal relationship with Jesus, we are those who are blessed with the principles that Jesus sets forth in this most holy word. And that's the idea of this sermon. I would that God would, if I were to die even as I preach this morning, nevertheless, remind you all who remain that, if nothing else, Reverend Dick was an example, however weak, of someone who confided in God, who knew him, who was persuaded of him, and it didn't matter to him what happened. That's what I would bequeath to you, as well as the truth as it is in Jesus and which we preach, and which Timothy was commanded to preach. This is why God wrote to Timothy this way. It's not just so that Paul would have a legacy to keep, but so that Paul's legacy would be passed on. Timothy is all about that. Pass it on, he says to Timothy in the next chapter. Teach others. And God, who inspired this word, would pass it on now because we're hearing it. It's a word for all times and for such a time as this. Only let's remember this as we considered this principled believing, believing in the faith practically and consistently. Let's consider this and be reminded. It'll be war. If you would be a passionate believer today, there might not be war if that's all you are, is a passionate believer. If you would be a nice believer today, there might not be war if that's all you were, is a nice believer. But if you're a nice, passionate, principled believer, a believer in the faith, an upholder of the faith, there's going to be war, even warfare. The Apostle Paul, after he speaks these words, reminds him everybody in Asia left him. Apostle Paul in chapter 2 urges Timothy, his son, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then he reminds him of the warfare. So, are we hearing now for personal relationship with Jesus and also a principle believing? Let's consider the principles. Paul calls them the pattern of sound words. Hold them. Let's consider also what it is to hold them. And finally, let's consider the fruit of this, the fruit of principle believing. The Apostle Paul minces no words about Christianity. Wherever he writes, and perhaps especially when he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. Because Timothy will be a minister of the word. Maybe there's some of you here who want to be a minister of the word. Maybe there's some of you here who just want to be Christian. Well, this book's for you. In another place, Paul says, "I write these things that you may know how to behave in the church, for conduct in the church." Be that as it may, Paul would remind Timothy at this place, not only by his example of believing, but by his teaching on what he should hold fast to, he'd remind him of the Bible. For if there's nothing else true of this phrase that Paul uses, "hold fast the pattern of sound words," this is true, and it's this. This pattern of sound words that Paul wants Timothy to hold, it's based on the inspired word of Scripture. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So there you have it. Whatever Paul has said, whatever words he wants Timothy to hold, and that idea is to cherish and to guard, he's saying, you hold those things because they help you understand the Bible, the inspired Word of God. That's the first thing about the foundation of believing and principle believing. Whatever principles you believe, they must be based on the Bible. You see, Christianity, unashamedly, is a religion of the book. Christianity is not alone in being a religion of a book. You know of other religions that have a book? There's a popular one today, Mohammedism. It has its book, the Quran. There's other books of cults, and Baker Eddy's book, and the Book of Mormon, and other books, the Doctrine and Pearls of Great Price, and so on, that heretics have written. All kinds of books which claim to be inspired by God, but one book that Christianity holds to above all of them else, and that is the Bible. And you note here in 2 Timothy 3, Paul would leave this legacy to Timothy: all Scripture is inspired. And that doesn't mean, like Shakespeare, it's inspired. He was inspired, and this muse he conjured up to write, the bard did all of his poetry and all of his plays. Rather, what Scripture is teaching here of itself is that Scripture is the very breath of God. All Scripture is given by the breathing out of God. That's the idea in 2 Timothy 3, the word of inspiration there. An outstanding text to remind us of the heavenliness of this book, the Bible. Paul himself is one who held to that Bible, and he would be used of God to write much of the New Testament. Now, what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 1:13 is that Timothy is to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now, that, first of all, would be the doctrines, the teachings of the Bible. What Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 is the first profit of the Bible, the first advantage and blessing of the Bible. Do you understand that? Many people today, churches today, they say, just give me Jesus, and if you have to have a little doctrine, just give me a little bit of doctrine. Or maybe not so much and so sharply put. Well, the Bible differs with those who differ with doctrine. All Scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable first for doctrine, that is, teaching. And when the apostle is speaking here of the sound words, the pattern of sound words that Timothy had heard from him, no doubt he's alluding to the teachings that Paul had formulated his sermons by and that were the object of his sermons as he spoke to Timothy and as Timothy heard them. Teachings. Doctrines of the Bible are things that are passé, it seems. Not understood is what doctrine is. People say, well, I believe in the Bible. But they don't understand the teachings of the Bible. You see, the teachings of the Bible, which no doubt are behind the pattern of sound words that Paul is saying Timothy must hold fast, the teachings of the Bible are the meanings of the Bible. And we would call them the principles of the Bible. For example, there's no chapter and verse that speaks of the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, the teaching or doctrine of the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And yet that's a doctrine of the Bible. It's a principle of the Bible, the principle of the being of God. It's a main idea and revelation of what God would say. It's a principal foundational doctrine. So Paul, perhaps he's saying, hold fast the truth of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that you heard from me. Perhaps Paul is saying, hold fast the truth of justification by faith alone. That's a doctrine that is found in the Bible. No doubt Paul is saying, you believe the facts of the Bible? You believe in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Well, hold fast also what that means of God and of creation and of human beings. For simply put, and very briefly, the doctrine of Genesis 1 verse 1 is something that is found in Genesis 1, but also in light of the Bible, it's simply this. Genesis 1 verse 1 teaches God is God. That's the doctrine of God creating all things in the beginning. It's also a doctrine that God is God because he's presented there as the eternal God who was before the beginning of time. The doctrine of Genesis 1 verse 1 is the doctrine of creation, and that creation is not made out of a big bang or out of other matter or out of other non-matter. It's made out of God. That is, by God. Not out of God, but by God's decree and his word. The doctrine of creation, which Paul may have been alluding to in the pattern of sound words, is simply the doctrine of our own humiliation, our own humbleness. We are made. We are dependent. We're not God. We're creatures. So all these kinds of things the apostle is no doubt alluding to when he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words, the doctrines. And he does this over and over again. A bishop, for example, must be one in Titus, Paul says, who knows the doctrine, who holds forth the doctrine. Elders must know the doctrine, the teachings of the Bible. Heretics come in who have another doctrine. Elders must know the sound, the healthy, the life-giving, Christ-promoting doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God. Paul, as well here, may be alluding to details of just how this doctrine is worked out in the church. That's for lack of a few words or better words. Because unique here is this word, pattern of sound words, and commentators disagree about just what he's saying here. But it could be that Paul is saying, I said it this way. I said it in my sermon this way, that God is one. God is one being and three persons. And I said it that way, and I want you to remember to say it that way. Because that's important. There's teaching involved in that. There's something that's important for orthodoxy that you say it this way. Not to mimic it, but understand the truth of God. Or maybe he's alluding to the fact that I said that predestination is God's eternal and sovereign will with regard to all things. And it's important, Timothy, that you just say it that way or something similar to that, because that has all of the elements of what I want to teach you as your teacher and that what you should pass on. Something similar maybe to the creeds of the church. This is why it's important for us to have these creeds of the church, and we'll be expounding the Apostles' Creed. And to remember that God has led the church into truth and to say it a certain way, not meaning it's infallible, but it's important. And that we all say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We can say other things, but let's say those basic things with the church of all ages. And perhaps he's alluding to a church order, a way that you get things done in the church that is based on principles, based on the Word of God, not infallible, but Paul is saying this is helpful in your ministry. And so the church does these things, and it does these in light, again, of that book, the Bible, on which these things are based. And Paul alludes to the fact that this is the good thing, verse 14, and I believe that's alluding to the pattern of sound words, which was committed to you, and the idea is it's passed on to you. As truth is always something passed on in the generations, and literally that's it's traditional. Paul would say in another place, hold fast the traditions, the passed down teachings that you have heard. You see, there's nothing new under the sun, and certainly not the truth. And so the apostle is alluding to this weightiness of his passing down what he preached and taught and committed to Timothy's trust. And it's a good thing, isn't it? The pattern of the sound words and all of the teachings that the Bible presents to us and what the church teaches in light of the Bible. You know why it's a good thing? Because it always leads to Jesus. It always leads up to God through Jesus Christ and teaching of Him. The Holy Spirit, remember, inspired the book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God has given the Spirit to teach of Jesus. And so in the Bible, there's teachings of Jesus. And from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's all about Him. In the Old Testament, it was Jesus promised and prophesied and pictured. In the New Testament, God has spoken to us by His Son in person. And so we have the historical Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the wonderful blessedness of life in Jesus and the call to faith in Him. Note what Paul has been saying, and that's why he's not ashamed. He reminds Timothy of the gospel, which is according to the power of God in chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the good thing. That's the essence of the pattern of sound words. That's the teaching of the church, the truth as it is in Jesus. Otherwise, we ought to go home. Because this book, then, is no different than any other self-help book, any other book of man. But the Bible is the book of God, revealed in Jesus Christ and the wonderful gospel. And all of this, this pattern of sound words, is the faith, the gospel instruction in the Bible from cover to cover is called the faith. Jude would write in verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith that's once delivered to all the saints. Once delivered, passed down, not changed. The faith. And so believing is not only having a personal relationship with God so that we know whom we have believed and are persuaded of him. It's believing the faith that God has revealed. So very important. Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 would say, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge, but professing it some have strayed concerning the faith, the truth. And then he says, grace be with you and amen. My second point is what holding this all is. Note how Paul gives us how we are to hold the pattern of sound words, because certainly if Timothy's to hold them, we are. Here's how. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith. And I think that prepositional phrase, in faith and love, applies to how you're to hold the pattern of sound words. How do you hold the faith? By faith. How do you hold the faith? In love, both of which are in Christ Jesus. How important is this? That when we believe the truth of God, we truly believe it. Hold on to believing. Very simple. How do you know it's true? Ever have anyone ask you that? How do you know it's true that God forgives all my sins? Ultimately, the only thing you can say, and this is your witness, is I simply believe. You can't prove God to anyone. You can have a reasonable explanation. The truth is not illogical. But there's so much that is supra-human logic here in the Bible, and which is divinely revealed. So, believe the truth. God says in the Word that he is incarnate now in his Son, God whose Spirit took on the form of a human being, a real human being. You say that contradicts your reason and all science. We say, I believe it. I believe it. And by faith, we also understand that the worlds were formed out of nothing. Hebrews 11, verse 3. We don't simply go along with science that says that can't be. What you see is what you get. We believe that God made all things out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we believe. And loving is so important to this too. Not just loving, but believing. Not just believing, but loving in Christ Jesus, in communion with him, our identity in him. Loving the truth. Not just say, you know how important that is? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that at the end of time, people will believe the lie because they receive not the love of the truth. Lots of people have the truth in their heads and in a creed and in a church, and it all looks well on paper. but they don't have the love of the truth and the love of God. Do you? Do I? You see here, this is how we hold. And then that will lead to living, of course, the principled life. And here I want to make practical application. And I want to use an analogy, which I know falls short, not perfect. But I want to use the analogy or the way of saying something to try to get it across of a boat, a great big boat. And I've used that analogy before here in our class on Christian doctrine, but I'm going to change it. The analogy I want to use is that there's a great big boat, and the boat out in the sea is the Bible. The boat is a ship. It's a huge and massive ship. And facing the shore, and we're on the boat too. We believe in the Bible and in God. But facing the shore are 66 guns. 66, children. That's a lot of big guns. Big guns. And they're powerful. And what they're aiming at is that shore, and that shore which is occupied by enemies, like the time when the Allies invaded the shores of Normandy, France, occupied Germany, or occupied France, occupied by the Axis, those headed by the Germans and the Japanese and the Italians against the Allies. Well, the church on that boat and by those guns of every book of the Bible is called to take the enemy territory. We're called to take the enemy territory and to go the way the guns go. The guns are aimed at the shore. You know what the guns do, even before we get there? The guns aim at all the redoubts, all the strongholds of the enemy to knock them out. And they aim there because we're going to get there and there's still going to be a warfare, even as the church has a warfare on this earth. And we need that preparation of the guns of God. Besides that, they're going to leave their shell holes, and we can dig in by the merit of those shell holes that have been launched before us. And so that's the picture I want to have as we considered what principle believing is. Principle believing is, first of all, believing by the Word, by the truth, consistently in its light. Personally, for example, you seek to be a Christian, you say you believe, you say you're persuaded of God and you really know Him and you trust in Him, it's going to show in your life, and that persuasion itself will be strengthened in your life. For example, you say you're going to work for God. Well, that means work. And what you do is you go to the shore and you go in a boat. There's a big boat, that's the Bible, and there's lots of launching craft. Those are local churches. More on that presently. But you get to shore, and you're aimed to shore where the guns aim. Meaning, you're following the principles. You're following the guns. And with regard to work, very practical here, there's an enemy territory, an enemy hill, and their own guns blazing at you about laziness and about all their principles of work and so on. But God is aiming His guns at that truth and where you're going to seek to live out your truth in this life in your workplace. So they're aimed together at this hill over which everyone's contending. It's called the truth of work. Very plain. We work in this world, right? Very important principle of work is found in the Bible. And you know what the Bible does with regard to principles? It doesn't just aim Genesis at the truth of work and so that we understand what work is. The Bible aims all of its guns on the truth of work. Every book of the Bible speaks to what work is, just as it speaks to what God is and to what marriage is. But it all together is teaching us the doctrine of work. And the principal believer will go to shore having understood what the principles of work are when he gets to the workplace and even before. The Bible teaches, for example, that you must work at good things. So the Bible has blown up the notion before you get there that you can work for the mafia. I speak as a man. That's wrong. You can't work to be a crook. That's wrong. The Bible also has, even before you get to the shore, you know that, being principled, it's also blown up the notion that you have things coming to you. You don't have to work. There's that notion blown to smithereens. The Bible has also said there's certain places you can't work. It's going to be a compromise to you. Perhaps you can't worship where you work. Perhaps there's lewd things at work, and you find out you just can't work there. Before you get to the workplace, and before the skin is shown, and before they tell you, you got to work on the Lord's Day and forget church, that's nonsense anyway, you're principled. And the Bible has prepared you to live and to take the hill for God. That is, to work for God. Now, you see all of the holes in this own analogy, but I hope you're getting it. Principle believing has to do with things like work, which the devil says is one thing, which God's word says is another. And we're called to work by principles. So with marriage. The world has lots of things to say about marriage, doesn't it? First of all, it's an option. You can just shack up. Doesn't really matter. Well, the Bible, 66 guns, blows that away. Start at Genesis. One of the great reasons why it's so important to know Genesis, you learn about marriage there, Adam and Eve. And Jesus says that's important because it reminds us of the bond of marriage, the one flesh union. And Paul himself in Ephesians 5 says this is a picture of Christ in his church. So we know that. We should know that. This is what marriage is. And you learn from the Bible the principles of children. You don't, before you get to the earth that says, ah, children are inconvenience. You shouldn't have them, or you should maybe wait and space them out. When you're seeking to be on shore and in this world as a principal believer, you know what the Bible says about children? It says, number one, they come with the territory of marriage. Number two, their blessings. Read Psalm 126, 127, 128, family psalms. Children are an heritage of the Lord still today. And we, if we're learning the way of the heathen, the world, we are learning that we can space out blessings and we can put off blessings. And the Bible says these are blessings, real blessings, not only in beholding God's covenant established with them, but in seeing your own self, in learning of yourself. You learn about yourself, don't you? Having children and staying up nights. And you learn about your wife and you learn about your husband. Good things, hopefully. And the fact that we need God to be the God of our parenting. Very important. Here's something else that we wrestle with. We talk about at our home. Age of marrying. Principles with regard to marriage also apply to marrying. How to get to the altar in a God-honoring way. I dare say that many of us didn't follow the principles. We just dated. We just went the way of modern American dating. So, Dad, can I have the car keys? See you later. Be back at 1 o'clock. We'll draw lines in all this stuff. That's nonsense. The Bible says that the man who's to be the head of the home must pursue a bride in a godly way. Now, not to get into all of this stuff about marrying, but there is a way of a man with a maid, and it is mysterious, but it also has to be principled, has to be according to the Bible that we know something of Jesus in the marrying thing. We have to know something of what fatherhood is and being a responsible father who's going to give away the bride. Also, in determining who the bride shall marry. Again, I believe there's principles there, more than just Song of Solomon principles and mysterious kind of principles, but principles revealed to be carried on, and we don't learn them from the dating scene in America. So it's for principled persons and principled families. And just one other thing, believing as a church is for principled believing. Let us remember that. What's the principle of a church? What is church all about? Well, it's a place where we can worship. It's a place where we commune. Paul says to Timothy, first thing, as a church man, preach the word. Here's one thing we need to remember. The church is about being a herald, an ambassador. From heaven to men, and not from man to man. From heaven through a man to men, but from heaven first of all. That principle, all the guns of God are aimed at promoting. And the enemy who says, oh, we just need an enabler on the pulpit. We just need someone who can come along by and hold your hand. He's got to be, and his strongholds have got to be blown up. The church is about preaching and hearing, because faith comes by hearing. And preaching is all about the honor of God. Even if it means some go away, some in Asia went away from Paul. You know why they went away from Paul? Do you think for a minute that these people really went away from Paul because he wasn't so eloquent? That may have been a reason. Do you think all they in Asia left Paul, or all they in Jesus' time left Jesus after he fed the 5,000? They left him all. They left him. Because of a personality of Jesus? I believe they left him because of the truth. Not to say that anyone who leaves a church leaves because of the truth. Maybe it's more convenient to go to another church down the road. No problem. But most people leave because they can't stomach the truth. That is the history of the church of Jesus Christ. They can't stomach just the truth. And Paul is saying this is a warfare. We need principled churches and principled elders to whom is given the keys of the kingdom. As we seek to be church in this world, this has got to be something that we remember. For fruit. And the first fruit of this believing, this principled believing, which is a part of principled believing, is piety. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 3, Paul says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, and so on. Teaching is according to godliness, or it's not true teaching. Teaching is to dismantle your ego and to put you back together again in Christ. Teaching is supposed to be a hammer. It's supposed to be one of the salvos of God's own word aimed at the enemy-occupied territory, even your own heart and mind sometimes. And so that we can rely on God alone. This is difficult. We live in an age which is against God, and we have this flesh that simply wants to go along with the world and its sensuality. Paul would write in 2 Timothy 4, the very book to which we're referring here, that the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What a world of iniquity we live in. The very doctrine which is the prophet of the Bible, people are saying we don't want. We just want teachers who are kind and they help us get along and maybe they help put back our marriage together and so on. And don't give us the hard things of the gospel. Give us so that we can be all things to all men and people can come as they are and stay as they are in our church so that we don't offend them. No matter what their sex, whether it's he, she, or it, or they, whatever they call themselves nowadays, no matter that their habits are not habits of godliness, they can just come and they can stay and we don't want to offend them. And no matter the theology, after all, isn't it the case all theologies matter? I say to you now, all theologies don't matter. One theology matters. One faith. The faith of our fathers living still. We live in this world, in this church world, which is simply gone crazy. Crazy. One of the great ways to show it is that nobody is going in the landing craft. From the Bible, people are thinking to live in this world outside of the church. Those are the landing craft, the local churches. And there is a preacher, and he's not at the helm, but he's listening to the captain, Jesus Christ, and he's preaching, and everybody there is seeking to be on this earth and to be where the principles are and to be principled and so on. And a lot of people, they say they're biblical still, and they're just sneaking off the side of the ship on their own. And there'll never be a truly powerful witness in this world except for a compromised religion. I've seen it. It happens. Apart from the church, the creeds say there's normally no salvation. If God is our father, the church is our mother. That's what the fathers of old have said. And it's true. God uses the church to nurture his children. Stay with the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a compromised church. And the call of true churches is that people should work for reformation in compromised churches, and if they can't, should come out of them and join a true church of Jesus Christ. But it's a struggle, isn't it? And that's why Paul reminds Timothy in the passage, "The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Trust in the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ." People of God, we preach for principled believing. May your believing be principled to the praise of God. And fear not. God has principles for everything. And one thing we must remember, there's a principle of fearlessness. The enemy would say we have every reason to fear, but there's a principle of fearlessness. The Bible says, fear not. The Bible gives us reason not to fear. The God we serve is able to keep what we've committed to him against that day. The God we serve is our righteousness. The God we serve will not turn his back on us in the fray. Though the bombs are bursting in air and bombs everywhere and so on, the flag of Christianity is still there. And it will stand. And it will stand forever. Stand by it. Principled believers. Principled church. Principled families. Passionate, caring, principled people of God. Amen. Our God in heaven, stand by us, we pray. Give your Spirit, even the Spirit who inspired the Word of God, to be our Spirit. Fill us, Lord, And may all the world be emptied out of us, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ can take over. And we, on the shores we're given to battle, may be principal believers, taking every hill, claiming work, claiming play, claiming marriage and church, and claiming this world. We're the King of this world, who's the King of kings, President of presidents, Lord of lords, Savior of saviors, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.